For our scripture reading this evening, will you turn with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. And we will read in John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. John 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men are well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. There is a remarkable connection between the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and the Gospel of John. They start very similarly. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We are immediately introduced to the Creator. John also introduces us immediately to the Creator. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The book of Genesis ends with the promise of a Redeemer. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. The book of John similarly ends, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he had promised earlier, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There are just 7 sign miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And we're told in John chapter 20 the purpose for which they were chosen. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. The first miracle reminds us again of Genesis. You read in the book of Genesis that when God had created man on the 6th day, he said, it is not good for the man that the man should dwell alone. I will make him a help suitable for him. And from the open side of Adam, God formed a bride for him. The first miracle is recorded. It took place at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the last that is recorded took place at a funeral, the funeral of Lazarus. That encompasses life, does it not? It begins with the marriage and ends with the funeral. But it ends with the funeral that has a new beginning. For the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he have died, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We find similarly that the book of Genesis ends with the promise of life beyond the grave. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. Someone has well said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can put gladness, true gladness, into a marriage, and he's the only one that can take sadness out of the funeral. How true that is. The subject of marriage is something that concerns every one of us. It's mentioned as the first institution of God in the book of Genesis. And in the New Testament, marriage is presented to us as an illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle says, as he speaks of the subject of marriage, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Every Christian home has the privilege of representing the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And that indeed is the purpose of Christian marriage. That we should declare by our lives together the relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus and his church. The wife is told to submit herself as to her husband as unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She is told to be subject to her husband in everything. And the man, conversely, is told to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There is no decision that anyone ever makes in their life apart from trusting Christ that is more important than the relationship of marriage. God's word instructs the Christian that he is to marry in the Lord. We live in a day when marriage is not looked on as it was in many days, many years ago. Today, in the United States of America, one out of every two marriages end in divorce. People stand in front of the preacher or wherever they stand and they say, do you promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish till death do you part? The Christian has to look at what the Lord Jesus has to say on the subject because it's of tremendous importance to our lives and to the lives of our families and to the lives and spiritual wealth of our assemblies as well, because every assembly is made up of Christian homes. In some instances, both husband and wife are saved. In some instances, only one knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The scripture teaching in connection with marriage is clearly given to us in Ephesians chapter 5. But you remember when the Lord Jesus was here on earth? At that time, you could divorce someone for almost any excuse, whatever. If the wife burned a man's toast in the morning, he could put her away for his wife for that. It was just silly things. And his disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they asked this question, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Not just for any cause, but for every cause, anything. And the Lord Jesus reminded them that at the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female. Didn't make two for one, or one for two. God made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. In Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus gave one exception. And there are some that don't think there was any exception, but this is what he said. Whosoever putteth away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, unfaithfulness, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever putteth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if that's the case, you can't put away your wife, or that's the only thing you can put away wife, it's better not to marry at all. He made them at the beginning male and female. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle doesn't give the believer any excuse whatever to be guilty of the one exception that the Lord allows. He says, let all fornication and uncleanness be put away from among you. He says, let it not even be named once, not twice. Let it not be named once. The Lord Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let no one put asunder. Well, I know you can go to courts and have it done, but the Lord doesn't give anyone the authority. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder. They said, well, Moses commanded that a man should put away his wife. The Lord Jesus said, no, Moses didn't command anything. He said, Moses suffered. He permitted it for the hardness of your hearts. And that immediately excludes the Christian from divorce because the Christian has no excuse for having a hard heart. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Word of God says concerning you. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if you're a believer, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, and the purpose of his indwelling you is to reproduce Christ in your life. We read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In just one word, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the reproduction of Christ in our lives. You know, there are three verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that use that expression, yet not I. I was interested in this the other day. I figured there must be another one, but I didn't have a computer where you can find this so easily. Yet not I. How do you look? You look up yet? That doesn't help you. Not I doesn't help you. But on these computers, you know, they can push that in one second and have it. And I asked my son, and he took it on the, I mentioned this to him, and about 1 minute he had that thing for me. Yet not I. I had noticed two of them. One is where Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my life to reproduce Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a wonderful promise. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, concerning his service for God, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I did more for Christ than all the apostles. Sounds like quite a boast, doesn't it? But it doesn't stop there. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. It wasn't what Paul was doing. He was just simply saying what God had done in him. And then there is this verse, and this is the verse that I had reference to. It's found in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And this is a command to the believer. And unto the married, speaking to those who are married, I command, boy, Paul is commanded, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now this is the Lord's express command to the Christian. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she departs, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. She's got a choice. If for some reason, she leaves, she has to leave, maybe brutal, something, whatever. Let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. She doesn't have a choice about being divorced and remarried to someone else. That's what it's saying. And he says, and let not the husband put away his wife. Doesn't give him the right either. In other words, God's intention for you as a Christian, when you marry, is still death, do you part? The first mention in the Bible of that expression, father and mother, is found when God said to Adam and Eve, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Now, it's very clear that those words were not spoken for Adam and Eve because they didn't have a father or mother to leave. But it was spoken for their benefit, just the same. What God was saying to Adam and Eve is this. You are going to produce children. And those children are going to marry. They didn't have any choice. They had to marry someone in Adam's family. We do too, as far as that goes. We're all descendants of Adam. Had to marry some members of his family. And God was saying, now listen, when that couple gets married, they are starting a new family. And the rule is under a new authority. You know, when you get married, they say something like this at the marriage ceremony. And we say it and we don't think too much about it. They say, who giveth this woman to be married to this wife? This woman. To this man, rather. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Now, I'd like to just read something that has a little bearing on this. And it's found in Numbers chapter 30. You know, because when you stand in front of the preacher, you say, do you promise, see, you're making a vow, you promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish till death do you part. This is what you say. And the wife says something, the woman says something similar to what the man says. And this is what it says in Numbers chapter 30. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, and that's what you're doing, you promise before God, making a vow unto the Lord. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeded out of his mouth. If a woman, notice this, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond being in her father's house in her youth and her father hear her vow, and her bond with which she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or her bonds shall stand. In other words, what it's saying is, God holds the father responsible in the home for any vow his daughter makes. If she makes that vow with his approval in his presence, it's binding. When you stand before the preacher, or whoever, who giveth this woman to be married to this man, ordinarily the father stands up and says, I do. And the moment he does that, the authority in that home passes from the father. Adam has no more right to say anything as to the new home, as a new government set up, a new authority. It is passed now from his authority to the husband. Verse six. And if she had at all an husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, which she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and the eldest feasted her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed and that which she uttered with her lips. In other words, what God is saying, and that when you leave your home, you accept the authority of your husband now. God's word says there is an order to be maintained in the home. The husband is the head of the wife. And it says the head of every man is Christ. The husband in the home recognizes his responsibility to the Lord. And he's told by the Lord himself, husband, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Even as. Underline those words. Even as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Well, we're told. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The aim that the Christian husband is to do is to be, by God's grace, is to do everything in his power with the ability God gives to serve his wife. By love, the scripture says, serve one another, even as the Lord Jesus Christ.
He thought about robbery equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, the scripture says. Took upon himself the form of a slave. He's obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Christian marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100%, 100%. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. I like the comment that Matthew Henry makes concerning that this is recorded in the book of Genesis, and God made the first woman from Adam's side. He says, God did not make her from his head because he did not intend her to rule over him. He did not make her from his feet because he did not intend for the man to trample her underfoot. But he made her from his side because God intended her to be his loving companion and helpmeet, suitable through life. So who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And the Father passes his authority at that moment to the husband, and the wife should recognize that. There are several transactions that are made when a person marries. First of all, the father, he relinquishes his authority. He turns it over to his son-in-law. The daughter recognizes that no longer is she under her father's roof and under her father's authority. She is now under her husband's authority. So that's a change. And then the husband himself recognizes that he's got the responsibility, that he is the head of the wife, and he's responsible before God for the rule of his home. The Word of God tells us that we are to marry in the Lord. And when that is done, when we seek by God's grace to carry out that pattern, somebody said far better to have miss on your tombstone than miss safe. But if you marry in the Lord, then by God's grace you seek to carry out the order that God has for the home. And this is not just some willy-nilly thing that God has in mind. You see, God knows what we're like. And God knows that the only way that we learn, really learn, is by example. I was up at Greenwood Hills Conference not so long ago, and I was talking to a brother by the name of Jack Lawazo. He's the fellow that blows up all of these buildings, you know, all over the world for a living. And anyway, I was talking to him for a little while after the meeting one night. He told me that his father said that there are three things necessary for raising a family for God. He said, first of all, is example. He says, and then there's example. And then there's example. How does the Lord teach us? He's given us an example that we should follow his steps. Not only tells us what to do, he shows us what to do. He says, follow me. And Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. And God purposes for us to set an example. So he puts the mother in the home and he says to her, reverence your husband. And those little kids coming up in the home, what monkey see, monkey do. If they see that the mother respects the husband's authority, they will respect it. But if the mother does not respect God's constituted authority in the home, they respect neither the father nor the mother. That's what happens. And we're living in a day where we see disasters all about us in homes. And all of us, I'm sure, are concerned with that. Many Christian homes are just an absolute disaster today. And it grieves the heart of God, I'm sure, and it grieves the heart of God's people, as we see. Shipwreck. All about it. And I'm sure the prayer of our hearts oftentimes is for children or grandchildren have gone astray. We can't go back and remedy what has been done. That's one of the unfortunate things about life. Sometimes mistakes. You've only got the children. The first 3 years of a child's life are the most important of all. If you miss the boat then, probably never be able to catch up. I brought along to this evening a book, four copies of it. Anybody can have them. Just indiscriminately. I don't have enough for everybody, but perhaps you can share them. And someone sent this to me recently, and I was very much impressed by it. It's called Growing Up God's Way. The first 10 chapters deal particularly with raising children. And one of the people that is cited in this particular book is the mother of John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley asked his mother at one time to put in writing what she had done in raising her family. She was the 25th child of her own parents, and she had 19 of her own, so she had some experience. And they're not all lived, I don't think, but I think John was about number 16. He heard of John Wesley, and Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer. So the Lord used her in a very wonderful way in her family. But not only that, it's a very interesting book, and it's not an assembly writer. I'm not know what connection he's got. And perhaps you won't agree with everything that's in it, but I think it's a help. And I believe today that we need to get back to basics. You know, the Christian home is the key to everything. There is no more powerful witness for God in the world today than the Christian home. And I'm speaking to many, I'm sure, that the Lord has used to raise your children for God. Perhaps you can be an inspiration to others and a guide to others, helping them. Perhaps some in young people's work and so forth. Anyway, I thought I would speak on this subject, and I had barely touched on it. But it's a wonderful thing when you could do what they did in this chapter, that both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the marriage. When you can invite the Lord and his people to your marriage, you're on the right track. If it's a marriage where the Lord Jesus is comfortable, you can be sure you'll bless him. The Lord filled those empty vessels, the servants to fill them with water. That's what he tells us to do, as his servants. The water, the word of God, fill the people with water. And God can turn the water into wine. He can turn it into joy, because that's what wine signifies. Wine that cheers the heart of God and man, the scripture says. And Jeremiah says, thy words were found. And I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. God can use his word as we feed upon it to change us, to fit us as instruments, to make Christ more real to us and in us. The wonderful thing is that we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God in heaven has the treasure. Riches none may countertell. At the deep eternal pleasure, Christ the Son, he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure, none but he is Christ may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure Christ reveals, and saints below. May God help us in our married life. And if we're contemplating marriage, never settle for anything less than God's best for you. Marry in the Lord. Marry with the assurance that God will bless you. There are things worse than being single. That's being married out of the will of God. May God bless his word to us. That we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. It is so clear for thy purpose. Remember that the Lord Jesus took his disciples right back to the beginning. In the beginning it was not so. He made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother to be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What a mighty testimony our homes can be for our children and for those about us still in the darkness of sin. Lord, we pray that thou keep us cleaving to thyself and cleaving to one another, leaving all else that is foreign to thy mind and will, that the Lord Jesus in our homes and hearts
in all things may have the preeminence is our prayer tonight as we commend thy word to thee. In the Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name.